Scott. It's good to be in God's house, and I'm just so thankful for everybody that makes church possible. Amen. And Jessica is gone this Sunday. Aaron and Stacy have gone to visit. Good gracious, her name just left me. Brittany in New York in college, and went to Niagara Falls. Sent me pictures yesterday. They're having a great time. But I appreciate Jessica so much. Been filling in and helping with. As Deborah's been sick, and Deborah's getting better. Amen, Byron. We're going to pray her back in here. But when she comes back, she can be able to jump back in and do everything. And we were talking the other day, she's a little worried about that. And I told her, don't worry about that. We need your heart and need you back. But appreciate Jessica. Appreciate Tim. You always wanted to jump in and lead and guide and help us out. And thank you, Abby and praise team this morning. That was awesome. Man, that was awesome this morning. So we'll just do it together. Amen. And divide up things. And Kay on to tickling the keys over there. We just so blessed this morning. Blessed this morning. I got some news. I know some news that y'all don't know. Yeah? Would you like to know the news? I don't know. Josh and Michelle, y'all stand up. What's going on, Josh? Having a baby. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's exciting. When's the due date? July 30th. Y'all sit down. That's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, though we are so much to be thankful for, Lord, I do thank you for everyone's had a hand this morning, Lord, as we praised you and the music, Lord, for the choir and praise team, Lord, and just everything, Lord. We're so blessed for the teachers this morning. And Lord, now Josh and Michelle sharing this great news, Lord, that they've got a new baby, new gift from you on the way. So we pray you just bless mom and baby in a real special way and dad and take care of them, Lord, and just, Lord, oh, we give you that baby already. We thank you for new babies in the church, new life. I thank you for our visitors today, dear God. And we just come, Lord, praying, Lord, our desperate need this morning is that we want to draw into a closer relationship with you, Lord. And I pray you grant that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Hope you brought your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Blue Bible there. Grab that out of there. You need to see. It's all we're going to be talking about is what's in the Word of God. I encourage you, if you're not bringing your Bible, you need to bring your Bible. You wouldn't go hunting without a gun or eating without a fork. Amen? So come to church with a Bible, and we'll teach you from that Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Physically able, stand with me all over the church, the reading of His holy Word. Some of you like me have heard a lot of words this week, amen? It's always good, our daily time in His Word and in our church time now. Let's dive into what He says. In Acts chapter 2, we'll actually back up to verse 41. I said 42, but we'll look in 41. It says, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and in singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you once again would just through your spirit that you might anoint it, anoint us, anoint my lips as I speak. Lord, I pray I'd say every word you'd have me say and no word you'd have me not. Pray you anoint the hearer, Lord, and Lord, we'll be changed. I pray for that one that's lost this morning, that one walking a guilty distance, that one that's just brokenhearted, Lord, just brokenhearted this morning. Whatever the need is, Lord, we need conviction of our sin that we might be able to return, be forgiven, and we need a comfort, Lord, in the trials of life that come, Lord. And there's so many needs, Lord, so many needs in your house this morning. Those here we want to be here with us right now, and they're not here. They're sick, Lord. They're backslid. They're just in a place, Lord, they can't be here today. And our prayer is, Lord, that you'd help us continue to reach out with your loving arms. And that, Lord, maybe next Sunday or soon hereafter, Lord, they'll be here with us as we grow in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. want to kind of talk to you this morning about fellowship, about what really fellowship should look at. We began at the beginning of the church year talking about the power of day one, God's power that he had day one, that he created everything we see. That power overwhelms me almost on a daily basis. I'm just amazed at what he created. And this springtime of the year is one of the evidences of God's power. Are you with me? I really believe you can almost ride down the road and watch the leaves growing right now on the trees. I mean, yesterday, Hilton and I were out riding around, and they were starting to come out. And this morning, I mean, literally, and this is the power of God working in nature and doing things. I mean, I can't make a tree grow. I can't do anything with that. I can't make my own self hard to get up in the morning. But God's power is working. So we began looking in Scripture about how we can experience that power of God, and we desperately need it. Amen? And there's so many substitutes and counterfeits that the devil always gives us. But this fellowship we found, remember, we've been looking at 1 John chapter 1, those 10 verses, and kind of looking at John was passionate about people knowing that they're born again, knowing that you have new life in Jesus, that you have abundant life now, and that one day when you die, you can go to heaven. And there's so much more to that, and that's his passion. And we began looking, and I read that third verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We looked last Sunday. It said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Son Jesus Christ." So John is inviting us. He's taking us and begins to describe when you're really born again. When you really, in faith, just surrendered your life, surrendered everything, the Holy Spirit's moved in, done a saving work in your life, you've been changed. The Bible says you're a new man or you want all things have been changed. When he does that, he begins to talk about things that are going to happen in these verses. In verse 3 there, he's talking about this fellowship. Now, it's very interesting. If John or Peter or Paul showed up today and looked at fellowship in our church, they would not recognize it at all. Have the same problem then. People love to get together and do something we call fellowship, or we think of fellowship, but they wouldn't recognize it. I got to think about our fellowship hall. We're stuck with naming things we've come up with. Now we think about our fellowship hall. This will be very interesting. John's come in. John's visiting today. Came back from heaven to see what's going on. Jesus sent him. And I'd say, "Well, John, we're going to go over after service over to the fellowship hall." And John be looking at me like, "The fellowship hall? What in the world is the fellowship hall?" Now, we know y'all all get excited. Some of y'all wishing we're doing that now. We go to what we do over there? We eat, we drink, we talk, have a good time, have birthday parties, have wedding receptions, all kind of things happen over in the fellowship hall. John would be looking at me and think fellowship hall, and if you knew what a hall meant, you know, coming from those times, he'd think, because fellowship is so different, he'd be thinking, "Oh, that's a place we'll pass through and just leave out and go and have fellowship and do what God has called us to do in the world." He wouldn't understand it as we understand it. We talked about last week that word fellowship that we find also in Acts, we're reading in chapter 2 there in verse 42, that word fellowship means this participation, that you're coming together for, that you've got a shared life, that it involves communication, distribution, making a contribution. But really, one word that describes it best, a partnership, entering into a partnership. So John was looking, and in Acts we're looking at what the Bible calls fellowship, and it's so important that really here in verse 42 in Acts 2, it's one of the four main things that it says. What's it say? It says that they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves. So now think about that. Now we can understand when we see the apostles' doctrine, that means the teaching about God and his word, and we understand about prayers. Those are practical, amen? We can relate how important those two are, but then fellowship, how does that play into that? And it says breaking of bread, so already we know fellowship in itself is not just getting together and having a good time and eating, amen? But oftentimes that's what it gets turned into the church, especially in the Baptist church. I gave you the worldly definition last week of what companionship or what fellowship meant. It meant companionship. It meant getting together with friendly people, having a community of interest and activity and your feelings and experience. And this morning, what we're going to look at in just a moment as we kind of set the foundation of this, we're going to look at, let me go ahead and say this. Do you know you're created to fellowship? You're created to follow God. You're created to worship. And worship is so much more than just singing together, Abby, and worshiping. But we're designed to have all that. It's within us. Even people who haven't been born again and received Christ, they have this need and this ability to fellowship and worship. So we're going to look at some practical things that really we see going on in the world today. we're really is kind of just a substitute. And if we can replace it with the passion to really fellowship with God and understand what John was talking about, it changed the world. We often think about what the apostles were going through and what was going on and what was really happening and what was really being talked about here in Acts, because it talks about having things common and, you know, selling possessions. And some of you say, man, I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? You know, you just get together on Sunday morning, so, and Sandy gets up and says, man, I got a knee, my car's broke down, I need a new transmission. Somebody stands up in the back, well, I got an extra truck, I'll sell that, give Sandy the money. Don't happen very often, does it, Randy? So what's going on here? What has joined them together? What really is the foundation of fellowship? Well, what is the Bible? When you see that word, what's it intending for it to happen? Well, really, the foundation that we find here in this partnership and this relationship that we have with God is that very, it's a relationship. That's the foundation. And having this relationship with understanding what He wants, what His plan is, how He designed us, and what He's got in mind for our lives. Everyone, I've got the same problem that all of you have. I would rather do what I want to do. Amen? And if I don't like something and I don't want to do something, I'd rather not do it. Sometimes I get drug off, kicking and screaming to have to do it. Amen? That's what happens to us. But so this relationship, God is saying, when you enter into a relationship with me, the relationship that is based on my word and relationship based on how I would define relationship. I got to pause there. Listen, we have some messed up relationships and definition of relationships in our world. Amen. Man, some messed up relationships. Man, some of you have been in, may still be in a marriage that's just a messed up relationship. And some of you have got a friendship. Some of that's called a toxic relationship. Got a friend and you're like, man, I got this friend, but it's just it's a messed up relationship. And some of you got messed up relationships at work, amen? It's just, the things just crazy that goes on with coworkers and bosses. And then in family, oh my goodness, we've got some messed up relationships. So what God is saying is, we in our flesh and me and my pride and what I want to do and what I like, I'm going to bring into a relationship which is meant to be a fellowship and coming together to God. I'm going to bring me in and I'm going to mess it up every time, Dickie. I'll mess it up every time. That's what is happening here. So God is trying to help us understand that fellowship is very important. Lays it on four primary ones, including His word and prayer, but He points to a relationship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, don't miss this. I'm telling you, it seems like more and more I get reminded of this, and then the old world tries to get me busy, get my mind off of it. But I'm telling you what, when the Bible talks about a fellowship or a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship is key to everything, okay? Your relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus Christ drives everything that goes on in life. I was on the phone this week praying with someone and prayed with me this unspoken prayer request. Just someone desperately needs help and reached out for help. And I was reminded on the phone call that though any problem that you have, anything that's going wrong in your life, anything that even you may know or your family knows, somebody knows needs to be changed, what the real problem is always comes back to this issue of a relationship, okay? If you've got problems in your life, any problems, it all surrounds your relationship with God, okay? Any problems in your marriage, the root cause of it is a relationship problem with Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is with marriage, and I often tell people when people get married, two people will come to me and want to get married. And they come to my office, sit down and talk. But only one person comes back with those problems, okay? So when one person in a relationship is not willing to work on the relationship with Jesus, you're in an impossible situation when you're trying to work on yours, but just keep working on it, amen? In your friendships, the issues in friendships, and you have relationship problems with friends and work, church, family, whatever, it all revolves around relationship with the Lord. You get into the right relationship, the right fellowship that we see here in the book of Acts with Jesus Christ, and you'll be amazed how things will change in your life. Things that you do now you won't do. Things you think you enjoy, things you think you need, you'll find out that a relationship with Him will fill the pieces. And I can't wait to what I'm getting to talk to you about in just a minute. The principle here that we're finding in the Bible is that we look at fellowship and we look at relationship as activity. But it's really not in itself an activity. Fellowship And what's first and really foremost, what's going on is this relationship. And think about it again. It applies to your marriage, to your friendships, to your work, to everything you do. We focus on activity. You know, if somebody would just do this, it'd be better. Or if we could just do this in church, or if this would happen in work, just some activity. But God keeps screaming from heaven, notice this relationship. You need to work on your relationship. So the greatest need that every one of us has, beginning with me and all of us, our greatest need that we have is a closer walk, a closer relationship, a closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. Everything else will come after that. And anything you're trying to work on and fix apart from that, you're never going to accomplish what you want to do. And I'm just reminded of that more and more in my personal life and in everything that goes on. So I said that earlier. Listen. You and I, everyone that God created, we were designed to have fellowship with Him. And that fellowship happens after that we have entered into a relationship with Him. And I'd almost like to stop the message right now and give an invitation, because I'm so excited about relationship, what happens to Jesus Christ in my life, I see with others, that I don't want you to miss another second. If you don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you can begin that right now. And in fact, you can, as I'm preaching, you can bow in your heart and head, you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You believe He died for you on the cross, Him to save your life. He'll save you right there now, because I don't want you to miss out on the relationship. Satan will do everything he can to get you to miss out on any and every part of the relationship that God has for you. And we need to wake up, folks, and realize that the problem is that church so often has distorted fellowship. And I said it often. I use the joke of eating at the fellowship hall, how we'll gather over there and everybody will eat at one table with all their family and friends. I'm screaming, thinking, eat with your family at family get-togethers. Reach out to other people. So we do it to ourselves. We have the wrong definition. But when I think about that we're all designed for fellowship, I begin to think about it as I prayed over that. What the promise is, we're designed to have this relationship, we're designed to fellowship. Then what we'll do, it's easy to build our fellowship God gave us on other foundations. And we'll find it in other ways. And I think you can relate to about all these we're going to look at this morning. But the real idea is we need to look and learn from these foundations. And there's nothing wrong with any of the settings I'm talking about. But it's when you got your relationship and your foundation of your fellowship based on this instead of on Jesus Christ first, it's where it gets us in trouble, okay? So I begin to search through Scripture and think about this and reminding us, remember, your relationship. So right now, everyone, I want you to begin from this day forward, everything that's going on in your life and in relationships with other people, I want you to begin to ask yourself, but what is missing in my relationship with Jesus that could impact and change what's going on in that relationship? Just begin to think that way. But I began to think, and I'm going to give you about four, if you would, practical things that really they're really what we base fellowship on, okay? What we base fellowship on, then I'll try to give the biblical one to go with it. The first one I want to talk about is family. Now, we often, and we most often, really, we base our fellowship, Miss Linda, on family, amen? That's what our fellowship is based on. Remember, it's a partnership. It's a coming together for a common cause. So think about family. Family, that's usually the one who will love us, put up with us, and when no one else will. Now, you know, family, the picture of your mom and your father, whether they're here in heaven, that love that came. We're comfortable around family, amen? We enjoy being around family. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'll go out during the week, and I'm so caught up in helping with problems and dealing with things and being at the hospital and doing funerals and preparing sermons and listening to all manner of things that it's just good to get around family and be comfortable. I began to think about family in some other ways, and that, you know, it's the only one I got, amen? I didn't get to pick my family out. It's the only one I've got, but I tell you what, I'm protective of it, you know? So I used to tell employees this. I'd say, listen, I'll back you up, I'll support you, and I'm never going to throw you to the wolves in front of a customer or anybody else. Now, we may get in my office, and we're going to go at it a little bit and talk about the truth, but I'm not. That's the way family is, you know? You know family's messed up, and somebody's talking about it, and you bowing up. You know, don't be talking about my family. Sometimes I catch y'all off guard. You'll tell me something about yourself, something you've done wrong. You'll talk about yourself, and I'll look at you and say, don't be talking about my family. Amen?
Don't be talking about my family. We love to base our gathering with family. And you know, we love to get together and spend time together and at holidays and any time we can get together. And I tell you what, your family is this. Hey, family is this. We will devote time and money to family. Can I get an amen? Amen. Time and money, you know. Preacher, we're not going to be able to make it down there to church because, we got a family thing over here. I'll be back here Sunday night because we do this family thing on Sunday night. And that's, you know, what it is we're designed to fellowship. What we're doing is instead of putting it in the right place, we're putting it our foundation in family, and the foundation can't be that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 3 paints a picture of what the real foundation of family is. And some of you may say, my family ain't no count. My family's done disowned me. If I'm family, I don't want nothing to do with my family. Hey, I got an answer to that. Amen? Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Look what the Bible says. I can't wait to read you. I want to read you. It says, Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Father. And then it says there, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know one of my favorite verses in all the Bibles, verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's family. That's foundation of fellowship in a family where God's the Father. He's the perfect Father. He's the one who loves you. In the family that's named in heaven, you got your name written in the book of life. And I'm telling you what, you put your faith, you put your fellowship in that family of God and your relationship with him, and I'm telling you, it can radically change your family. I don't care if the rest of the family won't hardly know God or do anything with God. You get a little bit of the real family of God and you put that foundation in your life, you're going to be amazed how God can use you to change your entire family. But your foundation for your fellowship can't be all this habit and all this time and money and effort and all this stupid stuff we do lifting up our family when we ain't giving an ounce of time or energy or focus or priority to his family. And I'm not talking right now about the church family. I'm talking about to your relationship with being so in his family that he's so important, nothing else important. I mean, it'll flow over. I see it all the time. I remember one time a group of women in the church, they went to one of those women's retreats, and us men go to those men retreats, and I came in that Sunday morning, and here, lo and behold, there's four or five women sitting on the front row. And I'm saying, front row, what's going on with the front row? They're like, hey, preacher, they told us about, you know, being excited about the Word of God and being excited about the house of God, and we're going to sit on the front row, and we're going to be excited about our family for now. It lasted about two Sundays. Amen? Because what? They had an experience at some kind of an event where something was going on instead of an experience with the family of God. Boy, God's got something for us. There's another one we do as friends. Think about friends now. Remember, you do that thing, that you do that stuff with your family because God put it in you to have fellowship and relationship with his family, and you got it in you, and you're wasting it oftentimes on your family time when he wants you to spend it with him. Same with friends. You got common interest. You get to pick them out, you know. Passions, circumstances throw you with friends. You get to choose them. Sometimes a friend will be, man, they're closer than family. You feel like you can depend upon them for love and support. And once again, you got a good friend, you'll devote some time and money. Amen, Chris? Time helping them. Get in trouble. Buy them a gift. When the foundation, we find in Proverbs 18:24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ, folks. What he is saying is, you're putting your all this energy, and you got these friends, and they'll let you down, amen? And you might have a true blue friend, one or two, but they'll let you down. And it's saying, listen, quit putting your fellowship and your effort into these friendships alone. Meet Jesus. Let him be that. It says you got to be friendly. He's not talking about being friendly to other people. You got to be friendly to God. And let Jesus Christ be that perfect friend. And I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ is your best friend and your perfect friend and your fellowship with him, you'll start having friendships with other people that you never knew. And it might even change the friendships you got with your current people. But see what? It all begins a relationship with Christ. That's what friends are. I got to move on to the next one. This is dear to my heart because I have a son who's a sports fanatic. That's an awesome thing. But think about that. I'm talking about where we base our fellowship. Man, I'm telling you, in our world, there's this huge picture of what could be going on in a relationship with Christ seeing the sports world. Last night in Phoenix, Arizona, 77,000 people filled a football stadium to watch two basketball games, okay? Man, I'm thinking about sports teams. You pick a team based on some connection, you know. You went to school there. Family went to school there. It's in your town. Some experience you had with them. Some person, some coach, some place that's important to you. And then all of a sudden, that sports team has a passion and a love. It doesn't matter that you win or lose. I remember at Hilton School, there was a dear man who, he was a Clemson fan. I mean, he had orange all the time. He went to every ball game away and home. He'd drive and he'd tailgate every game. He was there for everything. He loved the Clemson Tigers. Hilton is a Duke fanatic. They call it Cameron Indoor Stadium, the Cameron Crazies, and Hilton is a Duke Cameron Crazy. I've been there. I've watched them. But listen, what's inside, and listen, there ain't nothing wrong with sports. What's coming out of sports is this. There's this desire to have victory, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. So we build in this desire, we misplace it, we put it on a sports team, and we go in and we, well, think about a sports team, think about the connection. What happens is that you represent. You let a Duke that game come up, and Hilton's going to have maybe a little Duke shirt on. He's going to put a hat on. It don't matter. They lost, you know, in the NCAA, and I kind of reminded him. I didn't have to, but I said, you know, got to represent the day, win or lose. He represented that day. But what you do is you represent, amen? And what God says, when you begin to have victory in Jesus Christ, or by the way, Jesus has victory in your life, you'll represent him. I mean, you'll be going around. You'll be just excited about being on his team. You'll have a passion and a love for Jesus Christ, whether you're winning in life or you're losing. You'll want to represent. I mean, think about a sports team, man. You got clothes and hats and decals. You see them going down game day, flying a flag on Saturdays for football, banners hanging outside houses. And folks, what it is simply misplaced fellowship. God says, find the victory in me. I chose you to be on my team. They ain't letting me play in the NBA or the NFL. I couldn't play in college. But Jesus Christ says, hey, I draft you. I'm recruiting you. I want you to come. And we just need to change that energy. Man, a sports team you'll cheer for and support, defend anywhere and everywhere. Don't be talking about my team. I said, Byron and Hilton are getting to going together. Byron, by the way, New Carolina, congratulations on your win. Okay, we'll pray for Monday. But I'm telling you, there's something that what God says, but when you got that, it's been wasted. I don't know of anywhere 77,000 people gathered this week to worship and cheer Jesus on. But what it is, and there's nothing wrong with that, but what it'd be great is, go do that on Saturday, and then Sunday, hey, we built, what's going on? We got to keep building. They just keep coming. They're so excited about Jesus. They defend him wherever they go. They wear his armor, and they're excited about Jesus Christ. You know what? You know what a coach does? They go out and they try to recruit players, Hilton, to play for their team. That's what God calls us, is recruit other people, Dickie, to come play on Jesus' team, to find him. Bible says he gives victory. The foundation is victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much you know that your labor is not in vain. You see, what people are they're expending all this energy. And I'm telling you what, I could find, and some of you can knock them off, but I guarantee you, if I had front row seats for a Duke or a Carolina game, or if you're a Clemson fan, if I had for the Hornets game, or your favorite, if I had front row seats, man, you would be so excited. You'd love me forever. Or it's your favorite singer, Abby. It's your whatever your favorite thing is to do. When you're going to go, you want to be up front. Amen. You want to be there. Look here. We can't get nobody to sit on the front row. Well, no, we can't get anybody to sit on the front row at church. Oh, so you see, it's misplaced fellowship. It's misplaced relationship. It's in us. And I love to think about hell, them Cameron crazies. They ain't crazy, dude. It's something God put out that we can be actually that excited, that passionate, and that just full of, about Jesus Christ. Then we can do it at the game, and the guy next to us that's just excited about the team can get saved. Amen? But the last one's this, and I know I'm kind of out of time, but I don't really care. The last one's this. We base a huge portion of our fellowship not on our relationship with Jesus Christ. What do we base it on? Food and drink. Whoa. Wow. We love to get together and eat. Family. Oh, man. Easter's coming. Thanksgiving's coming. Christmas is coming. Some of you eat Sunday lunch together. You go out every Sunday. You go to somebody's house, and we base it all on food. We love food. Man, give me a table of food. I love to go fellowship with my mama at her table. Amen? Woo! Family or not, we love to go out to eat. We went out to eat last night. We used to try, mama give you a choice. She'll cook for you or take you out to eat. We get behind. We used to keep up with it. It'd be somebody's birthday time. You go, we get behind. So I guess last night we did about three people's birthdays. Went out. Gathered around a big old table. Man, we love food and love to drink. Oh, my goodness, you know. Now, I'm thankful my choice of beverages have changed over the years. Y'all all right? Amen? But I can remember growing up in high school. I mean, you don't even know the people. I remember one time that we were somewhere standing around, and, you know, people were getting together, and, you know, the alcohol was flowing, and somebody said, hey, let's go over to George's house. We all piled up. We got to George's house. I didn't know half the people at George's house. And we got in there, and people was going in the house and out of the house, and it weren't long. George came home. He weren't even home. People were fellowshipping and partying. Probably most everybody in here, you've been out based on drinking, fellowshipping with people, and just having a grand old time. When the Bible says, oh, he says things like this. He says, see, that desire for food and gathering together, that desire from drinking, whether you're drinking a beer or drinking a Coke, it comes from the Bible. It comes from this desire to feel, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's misplaced fellowship. It's a relationship with something that'll never work and never fulfill you. The Bible says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. The Bible says, just taste me. It's not that food that you need. You need to get together. My dad used to use that. God got a hold of him. My dad used to be that old deacon in the church that ran everything. And you know, that people wanted to run the church loved him. And people wanted God to run him didn't like him. Amen. And he got, Jesus got a hold of him. And he got involved in a new church start. And he'd go around and tell, just come and taste. Now, I'd rather go eat food with you, be honest with you, David. But my daddy go around and said, come and taste. Come to church, just come and taste. We're filling up. I ate much too much last night. I filled up on that worldly food when I'd be much better to be filled up on the Word of God. In John 21:12, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, come and dine. They'd been fishing, couldn't catch anything. They'd caught. And Jesus said, come and dine. And said, none of the disciples asked him who they are. And Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, give it to them. And likewise, I'm telling you what, folks, I'll take some fruit. I got Sunday school this morning. I told Scott, I said, I'm hungry. I said, I'm hungry. See, the problem is, and we'll do it, they call it comfort food. I never understood that until I got older. Man, you know what? Go to the hospital, and I get out of the hospital, and somebody's sick, and somebody's in. Been with some of y'all. I'm here. I'm going to the convenience store. Man, I'm hungry. I want me a candy bar, and I want a bag of chips, and I want a Coca-Cola, and I just need something. When really what my need is, instead of that big meal or snack, I just need to come and dine. Jesus Christ said, come and dine. That's where fasting comes in. Put away what the world has and come for him. In John 4:10, and I close with this, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. You know what the Bible's saying? If thou knewest the gift of God. If you knew the fellowship and the relationship and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. I'm telling you, based better than any alcohol, any boil water, any Coca-Cola, Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew, what better than anything that you can drink or get a hold of is Jesus Christ. And I tell you what I found when I started drinking that living water. I tell you, I didn't want any more beer and alcohol. I didn't want any more wine. I didn't want. So I'm telling you, see, folks, We're all filling up on everything else. And remember what I told you. It's that desire. And for every desire of relationship and drawing that God gives us, Satan has a counterfeit one. Pray for, I wish I'd have wrote down the name of the Baptist church there in Texas. We've done it many times. Load up a group, go to a Bible event, Miss Margaret. It's coming home down the road. Small church band, 13 of them. Young boy, 20 years old. I told Hilton this morning, I said, I can't believe this. You know, you hear and you see all of us say, somebody's texting and driving. Yesterday, eyewitness saw what was going on. Eyewitness comes up, man, young man, I'm sorry, I was texting. Do you know what you just did? I'm sorry, I'm texting. This morning, video of him riding down the road. Guy was all over the road. Guy's saying, somebody better stop this guy. He's going to run head on into somebody, and he did. That video got me, Marty. I said, why is there video? Why God allowing video on this? We know it goes on. Last real bad one I had, Dennis, the guy was on my lane. He whooped over, and he came by me. He was already back down. God is recording every word that you're saying and everything that you're doing. It's what the Bible says. It says one day we'll get and we'll face one of two judgments. The great white throne judgment, it's a judgment when you don't know Jesus Christ. There's no hope, destined for hell. But for us Christians and who've been born again and know Jesus Christ, it's the judgment seat of Christ, where it says you'll give an account for everything that you said and did after you knew Jesus. There's so many, I can think back now of times in my life when I had friends and mom and dad and family was looking at the videos. If something don't happen, it's going to be a terrible tragedy. Some of you right now are thinking about somebody. And some of you, somebody is thinking about you. And let me tell you what the answer to all of it is. It's your relationship with Jesus. Where is it? What's the video of your relationship? Would you bow with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? For someone here, several of you, you prayed a prayer, you've been to church, you might have been baptized, but you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I beg of you, please do not leave this church and get on the road and run head on into death without Jesus. Christian, are you swerving across the center line? Are you running off the road? Don't leave here today without coming to an altar and bowing down and saying, God, my relationship's all messed up. And I need desperately to get back on the road, to get back in my lane, to get back in your path, not mine. Help me. And he will. And maybe God has brought you here and wants you to be a part of this family. It's part of your obedience. Next step of obedience, so then be obedient. Come forward today. Whatever the need is, would you just listen to him? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.